the new Bible study that we are starting is called The Greatest Command. The Greatest Command. Now, we know what that command is, and what I want to do in this is really break it up for us to understand exactly what it's saying to us, you know, who it's talking to, and you know, exactly how it breaks down to us. It's funny because there's two, in this greatest command, there's two commands in there, but it's speaking of three different people, right? Two different commands speaking to three different people. Give me a second here. I'm opening it up in mine here. As I'm opening it. So this is important because if it's the greatest command, we know this is thing that it's the thing that speaks to us. Okay? It's the thing that shows us what we need to do and how we need to live. So we want to kind of dissect this in order to fully understand what it does mean to us. All right, slowly opening, it's getting there. So the greatest command we see in Mark, we're going to read it, we see it in the Gospels, we're seeing Mark 12, 28-31, and it says, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all, everybody say all, your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Okay? He says, this is, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, and he says, there is no greater command than these. And you, and there's another verse that actually shows us saying all the other commandments are wrapped up in these two commands. You see that in one of the other Gospels. And these are not new commands. Those are two New Testament. Now, in Deuteronomy 6:5, it shows one, but it only has heart, soul, and strength, but it still encompasses that. And then Leviticus 19:8 shows the second one. So these are important. He's saying these two commands, if you follow these, you'll cover all the commands. Okay? But like I said, there's two commands, but it covers three different people. It covers God. It covers others. And it covers self. Do y'all get that? Okay? And the key is you're going to notice that the first one actually covers two if you missed it, and that's what we're going to show you. Because the first one says, love the Lord your God with all, right? And it goes in through that. And as we do that, what we don't realize and what we're going to get a chance to see is when you love God, you love yourself. And then the second one is actually referring back to the first one, because if I'm loving God, or loving my neighbor as I love myself by what? Loving God. Y'all see how this works? Okay? So the whole concept is going to come down to it. So I'm going to go in the order of importance. The least important to the greatest or most important in there. So the least important, and this is where a person truly understands love, when they realize I am the least important. Okay? But watch what it says here. What man mistakes as loving self. Make sure you are first, thinking highly of yourself, not letting anyone get over on you, doing you. We think when I provide for me to my liking, to making me happy, to where I want to be, in other words, when it's about me, we think that's loving self. No, that is a lover of self. That's what it really is. 2 Timothy 3:1-2 says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And it starts off with verse 2 with, people will be lovers of themselves. Now, loving self and being a lover of self, two totally different things. Right? Because God is love, we're going to see a little later. And he shows us how to love ourselves. When I'm a lover of myself, that's when I am. It's about me. and I become the center. In other words, the commandment should read, love Keith, or love me, with all me, for me, based on me, and whoever doesn't do it for me needs to get away from me. Amen? Because this is about me, and that's how we do it. And he says, lover of own self. Philatos comes from that, fond of self. Selfish, where self-centered, it becomes self. Now, I hate to say it, majority are that way. This is what destroys us. You don't know how many times when I counsel with couples, the main thing that happens is we get together and that other, I'm mad at them because they're not what I want them to be. They're mad at me because I'm not what they want me to be. And we can't come to it because we're upset because we're thinking, why aren't you where I think you should be? Right? Okay? Well, true love is a giving or a serving to get them to God. That's the key. Amen? That's going to be the key to it. It's going to be even getting rid of self in order to get them to God. But we'll see that. But first of all, going on with self, characteristics of love shows loving self is actually, watch this, denying self. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Watch this. Look at these. And I underline some of the main ones for you to get a chance to see this. It says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. Now, even though I didn't underline those still show it as well. Does everybody catch that? Those show it as well because patience is a despite me. Do you understand that? Kindness is a despite me. Envy is a, you know, or not having envy is a despite me. Do you understand that? So all of these go against thee. And then I underline where it says, it does not boast. Okay? So love isn't, well, if you were more like me, or I don't have a problem with it, or how come you don't, you know, and when we get on putting me up there, love is not proud, where I draw a line based on me. It is not rude. In other words, I am careful not to insult you, even though you're insulting the heck out of me. Do you understand that? Okay? It's not, what's this? Self-seeking. Very important. We miss that. Because self-seeking, I think sometimes we put it to an extreme. We think, well, I don't look for everything for myself. Nope. Simply put, where I'm the purpose. When I'm the purpose, I'm not loving. Very clearly. You understand it? It is not easily angered. So when I do things out of that human passion or emotion, not love. That's why I was saying zeal is not that emotional feeling you get. All right? Zeal is an action based on something. Zeal is going to be my action based on God. That's true. But when I get that emotion and I really get. So now, and easily anger means I react off based off of my feelings, not love. Keeps no records of wrong. Very common practice. Why? Because records of wrong are usually based on how you hurt me. Correct? Now, you better not keep it on me how I hurt you or somebody else. Right? Because God's like, are we playing that game? You know, plain simple. I sent my son. I said I'm wiping out all that. You're not doing that? You get this, okay? Because remember, keeps no records wrong. Love does not delight in evil. And now understand this. I know some of us go, of course it doesn't delight in evil. Just like we have to understand the real definition of heart, and we're going to understand the real definition of mind, we have to understand the real definition of evil. Evil is anything outside of God. You understand this? And I was explaining some in the men's group. So if somebody was in my house and they quit their job because they say they don't like it no more and they don't like answering to people, so they're not working and they're hungry and I feed them, that's evil. Crazy when you think about it. Y'all might like, no, it's not. But you know, when we really think about it, a lot of people are doing that. Because the Bible clearly says, if he does not work, does not eat. You understand that? So the minute I go against that, evil. Even though somebody will look at me and go, well, that's nice. You know, so-and-so didn't have a place to go and he needed to eat. And he's feeding him till he gets his head together. God's going, evil. You're not loving them. Evil. You see what I'm saying? Anytime I do something outside of God, no matter how wholesome it looks, evil. Everybody get this? Okay? Very important. So that's what I said. Does not delight in evil. Watch this, but rejoices with truth. Why is that so necessary? You're like, oh, amen. Because in the Bible sometimes will tell me, and I remember I used a couple thing. There are people who want to get into relationships. Don't meet somebody who's unequally yoked, right? And let's say you met somebody and desire-wise, man, I really want to be with this person. But you realize you're unequally yoked. You'll go, praise God, I dodged the bullet. Do y'all catch that? You're more happy that God gave you the truth than that you're missing out on what you desire. Did y'all catch that? That's love. That's true love. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's the state it keeps you in. So love denies self in order for you to truly receive love. Everybody get that? Okay? And you don't deny self. You don't love self. You're a lover of self, which puts you in a very dangerous place. That's what Satan, in the very beginning, goal was. Let me get Eve to be a love of self, and Adam to be a lover of self. Because they went after what self want, not what God said. And remember, you hear me say this over and over again, God does not restrict us to restrict us. God restricts us to protect us. Think about that. Okay? He doesn't do it just to go, I'm the God, watch me do this. He doesn't. What he says, no, it's for my protection. It's for me. It benefits me. Okay? When I do something, it's for my gratification. It has nothing to do with if it's helping me, saving me. You got where I'm coming from. You know what I mean? He made clear. They eat off the tree. What's going to happen to them? Y'all know the story. They'll surely die. Thanks. All right. So we know that. They knew that answer. Satan said, well, what do you really want to do? I want to eat off that tree. So it had nothing to do with what would it do, how would it harm them. It's, I want what's off that tree. And that's how we live. We live off of what I want, not of what's good for us. So we don't love self until we deny self. Everybody getting this? Very important. All right. Margaret, hopefully you have a question. You ain't shaking your head at all, so I didn't know where you was going.
No, I was just trying to put one in. Always trust.
Always.
Love, always trust. And I know
all right, stop for that. I'm glad you asked that. That verse 7 is tells you the state that love keeps you in. All the other ones tells you what love is. The 7, all those are not what you do. It's the state that you're always in. Okay, so now understand that protection, trust, hope, and perseverance is where we're always supposed to be as Christians, right? So instead of me trying to always be in perseverance, me always trying to be in the right trust, I'm supposed to be me trying to be in the right. Because remember, if I trust man, I'm not trusting. If I'm in a human protection, I'm not protected. Y'all get where I'm coming from? He's saying, so how do I know when I'm in the right one? He said, love. And you'll always be in protection. You'll always trust the right way. You'll always persevere. Y'all catch that? That's what this is saying. It's not saying, if I love, I always trust. That means we love each other. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, if I love, I'm always protected. I'm always in the right kind of trust. I'm always in the right kind of hope. Remember, the Bible says there's only one hope, right? And how do I get in that hope? He said, just love. Do you understand that? And I'm always persevering. How do I know when I stopped or slowed? If I love, I'll keep going. Does everybody get this? All right, does that make sense, Mark? Okay, so people get mixed up on 7 because that's where I've heard people lure people in that. You're supposed to trust me because this is love always. No, if I truly love, it'll keep me in trust. If I truly love, it'll keep me protected. If I truly love, it'll keep me in living in a true hope. And if I always love, I'll always persevere. The minute I step outside of love, then it becomes iffy and it becomes a mistake and confusing. Amen? Glad you asked that. When we did love, I don't know if people missed that, but people still come back to it. I've heard people miss it. And the only reason why I know that, from sound doctrine. It's not me taking sound doctrine. Shows me what all of those words are, and all of them are in God. If I'm outside of it, I'm not protected. I'm not trusting. Because he says, trusting a man as a fool basically is, you know, you're in danger. Okay? Other question? All right. So now, unfortunately, we tend to measure ourselves by what we think is right, which is very bad judgment. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. 2 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13 says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves. I told you, I struggle when people would go, I'm fine. Now, what do I mean by that? It's okay to say you're fine, but in them saying that, they're almost saying, I'm fine, so why aren't you fine? Have you ever had that? Have you ever gone to a setting and because you're comfortable, what's the matter with everybody else? Have you ever had that? I mean, we can be in this. I told you, it was one time we had service, And I saw some people putting on their coats. I saw some people taking off their coats. I saw some people sitting there relaxed. And it was funny because I wanted to pick the three people and say, stand up. And say, how are you feeling with the heat in there? But it would have got, you know, got confusing and caused more of a corruption. I mean, disruption. So I wanted to be careful on that. But when I was watching, it made me laugh because I'm saying, right now, if I would have asked that person who looked like they were okay, they'd be like, I'm fine. And what if I measured everything based on that person? Would I be all right? Do you understand that? And that's where we mess things up. And he says, there are people that measure themselves by themselves. If I'm okay with it, then it's okay. And that's a problem. He goes on to say, and compare themselves with themselves. And he says, they are not wise. Even though this is a very common practice. We start living ourselves and we don't figure out life. That's why some people say, if I just live life, I'll figure it out. No, what you do is you figure out what you're okay with. Did y'all catch that? All right. Does that make it right? You know what I mean? Because I'm okay with it, does that make it right? Even if the majority is okay with it, does that make it right? And that's where we tend to fail. He's saying, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. What's proper limits? That's God, because he's the way, he's the truth, he's life. And it says, but we will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, and a field that reaches even to you. In other words, I'm only going to tell you what God tells me I am. I'm only going to be what God tells me I'm supposed to be. You know what I mean? When God tells me to be content, that means even when I'm uncomfortable, I have to know, how do I adjust in this? Y'all catch that? That's what contentment is. Keith, you need to adjust in that because it's not based on you. We almost have to become like warm or cold-blooded animals. What do I mean when I say that? Cold-blooded animals adjust to their environment. You know what I mean? If it's cold, their blood does something to keep their body to adjust to that. When it's hot, their blood does something to make their body adjust to that. And we almost have to, you don't go, I got to stay where it's warm. I can't take it. You go, well, whatever it does, I adjust. That's content. You understand that? It will not define me. We allowed it to define me. Man, when it's warm, I'm happy. When it's cold, I'm miserable. And that's the problem. You're saying that something else defines you. And you let you be the measurement of you. We live deceived when we see ourselves based on what we think, not what God says. Did y'all catch that? We live deceived when we see ourselves based on what we think, not what God says. Galatians 6, 3 through 4 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay? And that's the problem. I allow, or you allow, people to, because remember, insults are not the worst thing. Sometimes compliments are. And we've done that in the world. We've already set a standard in this world of what's good, what's bad, what's ugly, what's beautiful, what's wrong, what's right. Nothing did I say measured by God. This is us measuring it by us. And because we've done that and we let that standard grow and we let it work, we're in for a huge rude awakening when God returns. Because a lot of the stuff, standards that we set, we're going to sit there, we're going to look at it and go, oh. That's the only reason. Now, please don't take this wrong. I'm very careful when I say this. I'm not saying to read the book was at the shelter of the shack. Okay? Because, and I think the shock value was trying to hit that concept. But it's too philosophical and it can really confuse people. But in it, when you saw who they portrayed as God, you're like, do you got where I'm coming from? Because we were already placed in our head who we portrayed as God. Even though we should do that same thing with who was put in our mind who we portrayed as God. Do y'all get this? In other words, we have no problem with it being an old man with white hair, and right? And we just kind of, that's wisdom based on, do y'all get this? So when you see a picture and you saw what they did in the shack, you're like, I can't believe they made that God. Based on us. Do y'all get this? Y'all see what I'm saying? The danger is you get into a conversation on how you see it instead of going, how did God describe God? Well, really, he didn't. So why are we having this discussion? Why does he even become part of it? And that's what it says. So we can't measure ourselves based on me. I measure myself based on truth, which is God himself. It says each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. So not only am I not supposed to measure myself to me, I'm supposed to measure myself based on the test. Remember, testing is all through God. That's why the one verse says, test everything, avoid what is evil, and cling on to what is good. So until I test it based on God, then, in other words, if I test myself, when do I know I'm good? How do I know I'm good? What test lets me know I'm good? Okay, does that tell me I'm good?
Yeah.
Huh? It seems like a trick question. The answer is, I'm never good. Because the Bible said, only God alone. Did y'all catch that? So I already know, I'll never call myself good. I'll never reach good. I may get credited as good, or credited as, but I'm never going to be good. Now, if I didn't know that, I'm going to strive to be a good person. I had a friend that said that. He kept saying, I'm a good person. And one other person that said to me, I asked, so what makes a person good? And it was kind of like, and he seemed to stop there. I said, so what makes a person good? And then they went on this philosophical answer, and we went back and forth. But it was interesting to catch them with, wait a minute, I never thought of that. What does make a person good? We fall into that also. We fall, because I seen a parent, and there's a kid that the world has really accepted as a street thug, knucklehead, all this other stuff. I don't want you playing with him. Okay? And we everybody would agree with that. Everybody was like, yep, I don't want you playing with him. Let's avoid him. Unfortunately, the friend that they did pick, because they came from a well-off family, because they look like they're doing well, look like they're well-educated. Problem is, that second one, the first one, at least went to church, had a family that had access to God. They might have been in a poor area and all. The other one, they were well-to-do, really believed in self, and they got the son to want to strive for worldliness. Later on, they looked back and said, I should have taught them how to be with any friend instead of trying to pick their friend. Because I was picking their friend based on how I seen it. Do y'all see that? We do that today. We still go, oh, don't hang with that group. Hang with this group. And Satan's like, yes. Because we don't do it based on God. We do it based on us. Okay? And that's the problem. He says, then you can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Because it's all based on God. Self can never be the purpose, and things can never be based on self. Okay? It says in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 is one of those verses that should be a firm, stuck in my head all the time thing. Before anybody get married, I always throw this verse at them. The first two words are what? Do nothing. Do nothing. Based on what? Out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I mean, that right there is such a powerful line. He's basically saying, I can absolutely never, ever do anything based on me and based on how I see it. Now, just take that in for a moment. Because there's a lot of times I think I have it all figured out. And he's saying, I can never use that. Never. Never, ever. Do y'all get that? Now, what that does for me, when I finally got that, it made me then check him. You know what I mean? Check him. And it's always in the sense of where, all right, God, down. And what he showed me was, take the other person into consideration. Because the stuff that I thought I had figured out, when I talked to somebody else and I heard their viewpoint, it made me go, oh. Do you understand that? And then the disputable matters just became us having our own viewpoints, our own perception. The indisputable matters, I got the truth from God. Y'all see the difference? Other than that, you'll hear somebody go, oh, I don't eat so much. You don't eat. Y'all ever see that? Or you eat. I told you, I know peer pressure stopped me from eating liver. I was one of the younger kids. I love liver. See, I heard somebody say nasty. And I watched it on television. They were like, oh, they eat liver. Somebody else said, I loved liver. And I ate it, and I ate it, and I ate it. And then later on, I heard so many people say it. I sat down, my mom made it. I took a bite and said, I don't like it. She went, what? My sister made me something a while back. And I mean, I could eat it, but I didn't love it. Like, I remember, like, I loved liver. I loved it. But I allowed them to tell me, or society to say, liver is nasty. Y'all get where I'm coming from? And we fall into that same rut. And then I allowed self to be the line of that. So when he tells me do nothing out of selfish ambition, it makes me always look out for you through God. Did y'all catch that? Because I want you to continue to say, it says, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Now, why does he say that? Because I may have everything figured out, but you might have a better answer. Did y'all catch that? That's why the key word is, but in humility, consider. It didn't say take or make others better than yourself. It says to consider. Very important. Humility makes me go, you could be right. So there's nothing wrong with me liking liver, and then you saying it's nasty, and me considering, well, what then it may be. Now, you don't know what you're talking about. Y'all see the problem? Humility makes me go, but you could be right. Consider it. And that's a beautiful thing in us, especially in disputable matters. It allows me to respect your outlook, let you respect mine. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll go, I don't care for it, but it must be good because you care for it. Do y'all get what I'm saying? It helps us deal with each other in the right way instead of getting upset. But because when we have a passion of self, we stumble on that. And that's what I'm saying. Then we can't love. And we can't love the right way because of self and how we see it. He says, consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only at your own interest. Ah, so my interest or my views exist in it, but it can never be it. Does that make sense? In other words, I can say, hey, I want the temperature to be turned down in here, but that can't be the final say. I can't go, just right, y'all are fine. Why? Because I'm fine. I'm always wrong. Do y'all get this? What I go is, I think it's okay. What do you think? Well, I think it's this. Well, what do you think? Maybe we'll do this. Well, okay, is everybody okay with this? You see how that works? In humility, you're always taking everybody else. And it says not only your own interests, but also the interests of others. See how that works? If we were to follow this concept, it's powerful in all relationships. We don't because we always think the other one's going to get over on us. But what it didn't say is do what the other one wants. Did y'all catch what it didn't say? Amen? What it didn't say was consider or do exactly what the other person wants. That's not what it said. Did not say that. It said consider. Consider. Very important. You'll have conversations. You'll work with them. You'll always want to see their point of view, where they're coming from. Still today, I watch Christians when they hear another Christian say something and look at them like, you know what I mean? Don't we do that? We think it's funny, because especially when we get others that agree with it, and everybody look at them like, yeah, that was stupid. Do you understand it? What? Now, not realizing, you just went the other way. Instead of going in humility, guess what you just showed? Pride. What? Who does that, right? We do this, you know, we come off with that attitude of, well, instead of going, oh, I wouldn't have thought that way. Can you tell me that again? Explain where you come from. You'd be surprised. You get to learn people. You get to love people by considering others. Amen? Considering others. I remember there was a type of music this guy was listening to when I was in college, and I didn't care for it. And other people didn't care for it. And when he would listen to it, they would talk about it. And then I felt bad when I kind of started understanding this verse. So I remember I went to his room, we were just talking and stuff like that. I said, what is he listening to? And he went over it, and he started explaining stuff. Now, I didn't start liking it, but I appreciated it. I went, oh, I get where you're coming from. I seen what he liked in it. I didn't care for it, but I started considering. Does that make sense? And it was like, oh. And every once in a while, when I hear the songs come with, I'm like, okay. And it makes me laugh, because I'm like, all right, I remember that guy, and I remember why he liked it. Now I got the insight. But it gave me the insight to sit down with this guy and talk to him instead of me immediately passing judgment. He listens to, right? That trash, that garbage, that. That's why, you know, I try to tell parents that, because we see them and they listen to the music of today. That's not music. Don't we do that? And I remember my parents saying that. That's not music. And I'm like, ooh. Instead of us going, there's a reason why they like that. Sit down and talk to them. Get to know them. Consider. Amen? And then it goes on and it shows us that we must humble ourselves. That's why it says, but in humility. The last one says, in humility, consider others better than yourself. So I have to humble myself in order to do things in humility. It says in Luke 14:11, for everyone, say everyone, and everyone includes all people. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. So that's a God promise. He didn't say, could be, maybe. He said, oh no, you're going to be. Oh, you're going to be. All of us that you have any pride in your life, you're going to get shook up. One way or the other, you're going to get shook up. He's saying, oh, it's going to happen. But it says, he who humbled himself, watch this, will be exalted. Because here's the problem. We don't know what true exaltation is. We don't know what it is to really be raised up. We think, because I'm the leader of the pack, I'm the highest. And God's saying, nope, that's the lowest one. All right? I'm really going to put you where being exalted is what he's saying. So he says, so get rid of you so I can put you in the right place. Remember, I said, he doesn't restrict us to stop us. He restricts us because he loves us, to protect us, to love us. I want to give you the real thing is what he's saying, but you got to get rid of that fake stuff. Right? All right? Do you really want the real stuff? The real stuff? Yes. Then get rid of the fake stuff. And then when I give you it, it's like, wow, now I really have where I'm supposed to. Amen? But we keep messing it up because we think I want to go there because that's where it is. And not realizing God is like, no, I'm the way to where it really is. But if I don't humble myself, I'm going to be humble. Because you have some people that are fighting and they're doing stuff and they're going to reach a pinnacle and they're going to be like, well, I'm the man, powerful. And then when the world ends, they're going to look over and they're going to look way up there and see what the real high was and go, but I fought to get here. And they're going to be crushed because where they're at is meanness. In fact, they're going to find out all that fighting they did to go up, they were really going down. And then they're going to go deeper. Amen? Y'all catch that? Read this last one and we'll close. Strive, everybody say strive, for heavenly riches, not for worldly riches. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. When he gives this is a command, and this is not a suggestion. Understand that. The Bible gives commands, and his command tells me, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Now stop there. What that lets me know is I got to stop and see, what am I valuing and investing in? That's how you know you're storing up treasures on earth. What am I investing in? So, for instance, if I am investing and putting more in my child's worldly education, that's a problem. I'm not saying not to let your child go to school. I'm saying, but am I investing more in that? Well, I see parents, the soccer mom thing has been one of the most devastating things that happened to the Christian family. We run around all over the place to get our kids to be as successful and involved and as much as possible and despite Christ. Am I right? We are investing in their ever mental and physical being, but not God. Not God. I know in our industry here, we have, and I'm going to show you, we allow one industry who really runs it, the Jewish industry, to basically say, well, we don't want you to do many things on Saturday, so you got to do it on Sunday. And we're going, well, since I want my kids to participate, we'll do it on Sunday. Guess what? I'm skipping. Y'all catch that? And we're investing in it, thinking this is a good thing. Remember I told you the difference between evil and good? You know what I mean? And we're saying this is a good thing. So we go out there and your kid gets better and he might, you know, go and excel in it. They can't even get a scholarship in it. They're doing great in it. And then it takes up most of their time and you're just investing. And he just said, do not store for yourself a treasure on earth. Watch this. Where moth and rust destroy, where the thieves break in and steal. I grew up, played the violin, sang in a choir. With all of that, is that ain't doing anything for me now. I'm not saying it's bad. And no way am I saying not to do it. Don't invest in it over God. Don't invest in it. You apply it, but it never trumps God. Do y'all get that? We don't get it because we just don't do it. We still invest in and sell. He says, because those things can and at times will be taken away. Right? They'll can. And eventually that person who learns how to play this instrument, even if he becomes a star, it's going to end one day. It's going to go. And it's not going to get him into heaven. God's going to go, man, but he played that banjo heavenly. And you know you're not going to beat Satan with a violin. All right? So you understand, none of that stuff works. All right? It says, but store up for yourself, here's a command again, treasures in heaven. Heavenly comes from God and the Word, where moth, rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Watch this. For where your treasure is, your heart, what's your heart? Purpose. Your purpose will be. Will also be. He didn't say, put your purpose where your heart will be. No, no. He's saying, or put your purpose where your treasure are. He's saying, no, that's where it's going to be. Whenever you treasure, watch a person. That's where their purpose is. That's where their heart's going to be. I heard somebody the other day say, my child is my life. And you know, she said that this recently, and I heard her, and it sounded great. And she's right. She's getting further and further away from God. But in her mind, I want them to have. And in giving them, she's taking away. It's devastating when you sit there and you watch it because on the surface, if I were to say, you know you're destroying that child, they would go, no, they're not. I'm giving them, Because I'm investing in their worldliness, not in their godliness. Think about that. I'm going to start on that again next week, God willing. Any questions? All right.